Father God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the story of our lives that isn't quite yet complete, but for those of us who have trusted and followed in Jesus Christ, we know that there are only brighter days ahead. Lord, thank you for us being able to reflect and know that you are working here in our community, here in our state, here in our country, here in the world. Bring our imaginations to the front as we share the gospel. Bring our stories to the front as we share the gospel. Give us a desire and a passion to bring the gospel to our neighbors, to our state, to our country, to the world. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, our text this morning is Psalm 18 as we're continuing through the exploration of the Psalms. Psalm 18, if you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of the chairback Bibles. They're already queued up with a ribbon inside of it. And those Bibles are here for you, so if you don't have a Bible and you want a Bible, feel free to take one home, put your name in it. It's our gift to you. We want you to be in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. So thank you so much, and thank you, Sharon. Oh, did she? Oh, she's back there. Thank you, Sharon. That was good. There are so many things to love, isn't there? There's just so much. In fact, if I asked you what's your favorite ice cream flavor, you would probably say, you wouldn't say, well, my favorite ice cream flavor is, you would probably say, oh, I love that fire chocolate, or I love Chunky Monkey, or whatever it is. I love vanilla, which I don't get that. That's kind of like, just eat ice, right? Just eat ice. Sorry, all you vanilla fans. But we love so, and it's good that we, you know, oh, this is great, and we can have a conversation about it. There's other things that we love, you know. Oh, goodness, like TV shows or movies. It's unbelievable to me, and I'm not, you know, saying this wrong, but we watch a show, and we get so in love with the characters and the ideas that we're just like, I love this show, and I love this character. And we know those are fictional characters. They don't exist, even if it's like reality TV. Because they have writers for those shows. I don't know if you knew that. But all that stuff, and we're like, I know this is fiction, but I love these people. And so you tell other people, oh, I love this show, I love this, this is great. That's fine, you know, that's good. Stories are supposed to work that way. You know, teenagers, not all, but some. You know, when they start dating someone, I mean, they just like wear their heart on their sleeves and maybe get a temporary tattoo and put it on their sleeves and just, oh, I love this person. And, oh, you know, just they tell everybody. And you're just like, if you're their friend, you're just like, okay, I'm sick and tired of hearing about this. You know, oh, yeah, so-and-so is so great. Yeah, oh, they did this great thing. Oh, okay. All right, fine, stop. Right? But they're excited. They want to share their love. In fact, when Kristen and I got married, we came out back from our honeymoon, and for like 3 months, I am like, we're going to the restaurant, and I'm telling the waiter and waitresses, you know, oh, we just got married, you know, and we'd be in line at the checkout, and we'd tell all the cashiers, well, I would tell all the cashiers, oh, we just got married, you know, I was all excited, and it was after like 3 months, Kristen's like, okay, that's enough, it's time to stop. But I was excited, right? And I was just so filled with joy that I wanted to declare my love. Well, so too is the truth. The same thing is true for God. God loves us so much. He cares for us so much. He's done so much for us that we need to, as a natural response, declare our love for the living God. So the question this morning is, why should we declare our love for the living God? We should declare our love for the living God because he has empowered all of our victories. We found David, as we've been going through some of the Psalms, he's had some hard roads, he's had some joyous roads. He's had some roads where he's had to decide to praise God even when he didn't feel like it. We've had times when he has been in the depths of depression. But this morning what we see is that we come to a psalm that he wrote after the mad and evil King Saul was trying to kill the rightful King David. We find that finally, after years on the run and after having his name thrown in the mud and his life put on the line every minute of every day, finally God has given David victory and he praises God. Read with me, if you will, Psalm 18, and we're going to read the subscript there because it gives us a little bit of a historical background. He says, "For the choir director of the servant of the Lord, David, who spoke the words of this song to the Lord on the day the Lord rescued him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, 'I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my mountain where I seek refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I was saved from my enemies.'" So he starts it off right here, and he's saying, "I love the Lord." And it's the subscript that we're given here. It says he spoke these words of this song to the Lord on the day the Lord rescued him. So this was something that just came out and was eventually recorded. And actually, we see almost the same exact thing in 2 Samuel 22, when whoever wrote 2 Samuel is going back and kind of just highlighting moments of David's life. And we see this there. And David just spoke this psalm. And someone recorded it down. It might have been David, it might have been someone else. But they spoke it down because he was just so filled with the love for the Lord after God finally delivered him. And in fact, he equates the Lord here. He equates Yahweh with it's very militaristic here. He says he's my strength, my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, my mountain where I seek refuge. In Israel, you have all those mountains with rocky crags, you know, and a bunch of people are coming after you. What's the best thing to do? Go hide in one of the dozen bazillion holes in the side of the mountain. I mean, you can't search all of them. He's the place where I hide. He's my shield. He protects me. He's the horn of my salvation. Horn is in like power. Animals have, you know, like a bull has horns, and that's where its power is. You know, no one's like, "Watch out for his tail." You know, no. It's the horns, right? God's my power. He's my strength. He's my stronghold. God came through. God delivered him. David was in over his head, and God came through. A few years ago, Kristen and I, when we were living in California, we bought our first house, and it was in California. It was a small, little, cute house, and we had it inspected, and the inspector went through, and she said there was three problems with the house. The outdoor sprinkler system needs to be revised. No big deal. We can deal with dead grass, right? There was a leak, and fortunately it was incoming water, so it wasn't like, you know, sewage water. There was a leak under the house, and we just need to get that fixed. And one of the circuit breakers just needed to be replaced because you turn it on and it would trip, so it was obviously bad, and you just need to replace it, right? Yeah, not a bad deal. Good deal. So we bought the house. Yeah, wrong. No. The leak under the house, not too bad, but the circuit breaker wasn't broken. What was happening was the circuit breaker was doing its job because whoever had the house before us has decided to add a new line, which is what that circuit breaker was on, and ran a new cable outside the house. And, okay, that's not too bad. But they brought it into a junction box where they put in all these other cables, power and who knows what. And it was an outdoor junction box that wasn't waterproof. And so the thing was filled with water, and every time you hit the thing, it was actually arcing against the house, you know, which could cause a house fire, and so the circuit breaker would shut down. A quarter of the house didn't have electricity, and we owned it. We were in over our heads. You know, we just bought a house, so we don't have a lot of money. We're in over our heads. What are we going to do? We had a friend step in from the church. His name's Tracy. And he was also a contractor, and he came out, looked at it, and he got under the house and redid a lot of the wiring of the house. He showed me what to do he fixed some of the plumbing, he showed me what to do for some of the other plumbing and how to do it myself, and got the house up and running, and so we had electricity back, and the house wasn't going to burn down every time you hit the circuit breaker. He did a lot of work. How was I feeling towards him? grateful, appreciative, joyful. I love the man. I love him to this day. That was a number of years ago, and I haven't really talked to him for about a year now, but I love him, and I'll tell you publicly, I love Tracy. Because I was in over my head, and he came in, and he rescued me out of something that I couldn't have handled on my own, nor could I have afforded it. How much more so does David feel? He was in over his head. The enemies were after him. They're breathing down his neck. And God delivers him. Imagine the appreciation, the gratitude, the joy that he feels. That's what David's feeling. And then David goes on. And he gives us a picture of what happened to him. He gives us a picture of the situation that he was in, the dire death that he was staring down in the face and that he was about to get dragged into his doom. But then he says that God had delivered him. God came through. God mightily came through. And God did so because David was faithful to God. This is a bit of a lengthier reading than we're used to. So hunker down and read with me, starting in verse 4. David said, "The ropes of death were wrapped around me. The torrents of destruction terrified me. The ropes of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. I called to the Lord in my distress, and I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of the mountains trembled. They shook because he burned with anger. Smoke rose from his nostrils, and consuming fire came from his mouth. Coals were set ablaze by it. He parted the heavens and came down, a dark cloud beneath his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew, soaring on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, dark storm clouds his canopy around him. From the radiance of his presence, his clouds swept onward with hail and blazing coals. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High projected his voice. He shot arrows and scattered them. He hurled lightning bolts and routed them. The depths of the sea became visible. The foundations of the world were exposed at your rebuke, Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He reached down from heaven and took hold of me. He pulled me out of dark waters, out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my distress, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out to a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. He repaid me according to the cleanness of my heart. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not turned from my God to wickedness. Indeed, I have kept all of his ordinances in mind and have not disregarded his statutes. I was blameless towards him and kept myself from sinning. So the Lord repaid me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the faithful, you prove yourself faithful. With the blameless, you prove yourself blameless. With the pure, you prove yourself pure. But with the crooked, you prove yourself shrewd. For you rescued an afflicted people, but you humble those with haughty eyes. Lord, you light my lamp. My God illuminates my darkness. With you, I can attack a barrier. And with my God, I can leap over a wall." So he gives us this image. It's almost out of a horror movie. Sheol, the grave, death, is wrapping around him. He's bound up. The cords of Sheol are around him, and it's like they're dragging him down to the pits of the earth into death. Death is all around him. And he says, I was overpowered. I was a weakling. I couldn't handle what was coming at me. And as he's getting pulled down into the deep waters, as he's getting pulled into the grave, as he's getting pulled to his end, he cries out to God and God answers him. And it's powerful imagery there, right? It's, you probably weren't like, oh man, we're going to have a long reading. But you're reading all this stuff and God's showing up. And God is like using the darkness of clouds to cover him. He's riding a chariot like led by cherubs, which aren't those chubby fat angel babies that you see on those Christmas car. Cherubs are like these giant warrior angels, you know? And I imagine they're shirtless with flaming swords, you know? Right? What do you use for your chariots? Oh, I use a horse. Yeah, I use a warrior angel, you know? He's coming and riding down, and he's saving David. And David's using poetic language here to say when God intervened, nature itself moved and shook at his coming. It trembled at his coming. And not only that, but I love this verse. I love this line in 16 where he says, he reached down from heaven and took hold of me. God stooped. The God of heaven. What is man that you're mindful of us, Lord? He stooped and he reached down and he said, I'm going to save you. And David says, he's very clear. He says, God has done this because he's faithful. David essentially, in this whole section from 20 to 29, describes himself as a blameless person. Now, blameless doesn't mean he's without sin, because David, you know, he's really honest about all that stuff throughout the Psalms. Yeah, he's a sinner. He's sinned. But what he means by saying all this is that he's blameless. It means that you're either without that sin, so, you know, I, for example, me, I'm blameless when it comes to murder. I've never murdered anyone. Yeah. Glad we're all happy about that. But, yeah, that's why we did a background check. Good answer. So blameless either means you're free of that particular sin or you've gone to God for forgiveness for those sins that you have committed. And David's saying, yeah, he is. And he's been faithful to God. And he's saying there's a timeless truth here. What God does with you determines what you've done with him. What you do with God determines what God will do with you. David says, it's very beautiful here. He says, to the faithful, God proves himself faithful. Lord, I've been faithful to you, and God will show himself faithful to the person in the end, in the long run. And he says, but yeah, to those who are haughty, to those who elevate themselves above God, God's going to smack you down. He's going to humble you. God's going to respond to you the way you respond to him. Imagine that you had two kids, two boys. Okay, let's call them Sam and Max. Because we don't have any Sam and Maxes here, right? So pick names of people so they don't think you're picking on them. Sam and Max. Let's say you have two boys. And teenagers, pay attention because this applies to you. And this, if you listen to the wisdom of the story here, you know, you can, life will be easier. Not perfect, but easier. You have Sam and Max, right? Sam's the older one. Max is the younger one. Sam, you've always had problems with. He's belligerent. He backtalks. He lies. You know, it is a fight to get him to go to church. It is an impossibility to try and get his grades up. And forget about trying to get homework done. It's just, you know, never going to happen. You have caught him, you've found weed in his room, you've caught him on multiple occasions smelling alcohol on his breath. Sam turns 17, and when he's 17, he comes to you, Mom, Dad. A bunch of friends, it's Friday night, you know, so it's not a school night. Mom, Dad, I want to go hang out with my friends, but we're going to be late, so it's going to be till 1 a.m. when we get back. Okay? What's the answer? No! No! And so how does Sam react? He's like, well, I understand you're my parents and you're looking out for my well-being and you're trying to make me to be the man of God that God wants me to be, right? Is that how he responds? No way! Absolutely not. Oh, you're tyrants and you're like, hey, and you're all the worst and all you care about is rules and you're, you know, right? And they just go on and on and on and on. And you guys can probably supply, you know, your own answers too from your experience. Oh, you're just the worst and it's like a prison in this place. And yeah, it's just a little part of you saying, I wish you would go to prison for just one day so you could, you know, contrast here. Because I love you here. They don't want, you know. So contrast that with Max. Max, a few years younger, Max comes up, and total polar opposite of Sam, right? Sam belligerent and back-talking. Max is just, he's a nice kid. He's respectful. He does chores before you even ask him to. He does chores that you'd never ask him to do. Hey, who cleaned this? Oh, well, Sam did, you know. Or Max did, you know, not Sam. You know, Sam, you'd have to, like, threaten him with everything in order to get him to do something. So Max, totally opposite. He's respectful. He goes to church. He's involved in church. He wants to be involved in church. He probably wants to be involved in church more than parents actually want to go to church. You know, he's a responsible kid. His grades are good. You know, everyone speaks well of him. So he turns 17. He comes to his parents, say, "Mom, Dad, a bunch of my friends from church, we're going to go hang out at church, but we're not going to go back until 1 a.m. on Friday. Is that okay? What's the answer?" Yeah. Yeah. That should be the answer. Yeah, why not? Because you know he's, you know where he is. You know what he's going to be doing. You know that he's responsible. What kids do with their parents determines what their parents do with their kids, right? Teenagers, take note. What parents do with their kids is determined on the kid himself. Same thing with God. What we do with God determines what God does with us. And it's not out of some, you know, mean-spirited, hateful, vengeful. It's because he's a parent and he loves you and he wants you to become the man or woman of God to your best of your ability. And so if you're acting like an arrogant person that's the God of the world and the God of your own life, God's going to knock you down, right? But if you're faithful to him, he's going to prove himself faithful to you. If you're being trustworthy with him, he will prove himself trustworthy with you. It's the same way. What you do with God determines what God does with you. And that's what's happening here. David was faithful to God throughout all of his trials, and God was faithful to him and rescued him in his moment of greatest, most dire need. And what we see next here is we see that God didn't just zap David with the ability, like he didn't just zap David with the ability to overcome his enemies. That would have been great. And God didn't just come in and rescue him by his own hand, but what he did was he empowered David in order to overcome his enemies. Read with me in verse 30. Again, this one's a little bit long too. He said, "God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is pure. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides Yahweh? And who is a rock? Only our God. God, he clothes me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me securely on the heights. He trains my hand for war. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand upholds me, and your humility exalts me. You widen a place beneath me for my steps, and my ankles do not give way. I pursue my enemies and overtake them. I do not turn back until they are wiped out. I crush them and they cannot get up. They fall beneath me. You have clothed me with strength for battle. You subdue my adversaries beneath me. You have made my enemies retreat before me. I annihilate those who hate me. They cry for help, but there is no one to save them. They cry to the Lord, but he does not answer them. I pulverize them like dust before the wind. I trample them like mud in the streets. You have freed me from the feuds among the people. You have appointed me the head of nations. Of people I have not known, serve me. Foreigners submit to me grudgingly. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners lose heart and come trembling from their fortifications." And we'll pause there. Now, first of all, that second part of that section, you're reading going, whoa, you know, he's like, "I grind my enemies to dust." And you're like, wow, this is some harsh stuff here. But you have to realize, you have to step back and realize the context here. This isn't just David, like, having a dispute with someone saying, "Well, I like chocolate," and they're like, "Vanilla," and he's like, "Chocolate's like, or vanilla's like ice," you know, and then he grinds his people to dust. That's not what's happening here at all. These are David's enemies who are out bent to kill him, and they're not just David's enemies, because remember, David's God's anointed king. He's the man God chose to rule over Israel and to start a dynasty that would rule everywhere. These are people who are setting themselves up not only against David, but against God. They're enemies of God. And if they had their way, and if they were able to rule the way they would want to, and if they were able to control the world the way they wanted to, it would throw the world into chaos and decay. And just like it was a good thing for the Allied forces to fight back the Nazis in World War II, it was a good thing for David to fight back these evil forces that set themselves up against God ultimately. And so that's where that language is coming from. But David, he does it. I mean, wouldn't it be great if God just zapped you with powers? You know, like, man, I really don't know my Bible all that well. You know the whole thing, right? Oh, man, I really don't know how to weld at all. I just, you know, flat tire, you know. And you pray, Lord, I don't know how to change this flat tire. Please help me. You know, he zaps you with, you know, the ability to put on a flat tire, you know, change the flat tire out. Wouldn't that be great? That's just not how God operates, though. David says very explicitly here, he's saying, God, you trained me. God's empowering him time and time again. He clothes me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me securely on heights. He trains my hand for war. My arms can bend a bow of bronze, which I'd imagine is a pretty big feat. God's empowering David. He's given him strength. Guess what? I bought a house in California a few years ago, and I renovated it. Is that a true statement? It is. It is, because, you know, the house is renovated to this day. I hope, Lord willing. House is renovated. It's true. Yeah, I renovated it, but who empowered me to renovate it? You know, because I, you know, bought the house, called people, work on it. But I, you know, who empowered me to renovate that house? My friend Tracy. My friend Tracy came and he did the repairs that I couldn't do, and he showed me how to do the repairs I could do. My friend Tracy is the one who empowered me to renovate the house. God is the one who gives us the ability to have all of our victories. Same is true for you. Think about all your victories. You've had victories in your life. You might come in here and you've been down on your luck, and, well, you know, as some of you have come and you're ecstatic, and most of the teens this morning, because I came, usually when I come here, I'm like one of the few, and I come in, it smells like pancakes, and teens are all, ah, you know. You might have come in either really low or really high, but the truth is you've all had victories. Some of them very large, some of them very small. You asked a person out and they said, yes, that's a victory. You were able to pass that test that you didn't think you were going to. That's a victory. You got that job that you thought was an impossibility. That's a bigger victory. You got married. You know, that might be a miracle, actually. See, men, look, this is wisdom here. He took that moment and he said, yes, brownie points. That's a victory. You get your driver's license, that's a victory. You have children, victory. You're able to have the right answer at the right time, victory. We have victories every day, church. And the reality is that God has empowered each and every one of those victories, whether you're conscious of it or not, whether you felt it or not, whether you even asked God to help you with that victory or not. God's the one who formed you together in your mother's womb. God is the one who gave you your hands and your feet. God is the one who's given you your intellect and your strength and your ability to reason. He is the one who has empowered every victory you've ever had. And what's the proper response? David knows what the proper response is. The proper response of the one who empowered him, who reached down, just like my friend Tracy did, and he did the things that I couldn't do for myself, but then he trained David on how to do the things that he could do. What's the proper response when God does that, when we realize that the source of all of our victories, large and small, is God? What's the proper response? The proper response is praise. And David does that in the concluding section of the psalm here. Verse 46. He says, the Lord lives. May my rock be praised. The God of my salvation is exalted. God, he gives me vengeance and subdues people under me. He frees me from my enemies. You exalt me above my adversaries. You rescue me from violent men. Therefore, I will praise you, Yahweh, among the nations. I will sing about your name. He gives great victories to his king. He shows loyalty to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. So again, he mentions the vengeance thing, but again, God is always, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God enabled David to take the vengeance out on God's enemies, not so much David's. And we already kind of talked about that with the whole World War II reference. But he's praising God. Why does he praise God? He's praising God because God's empowered him. And I don't know when this happened, but I pictured, and in the subscript, it basically says he did this after his victory over Saul. I mean, I just imagine David's with some of his friends, and he hears this, and this is what comes out of his mouth. And it's public, and he doesn't care, some of his friends. And we know that some of his friends weren't the godliest of people. And they're probably like, oh, there he goes again, crazy man. But he says, I don't care. Yahweh's delivered me. He's given me victory. And so he praises God. Why should we publicly declare our love for the living God? We should publicly declare our love for the living God because he empowers all our victories, large and small, seemingly insignificant and gigantic. Every victory you've ever had, whether you knew it or not, God has empowered. And the natural response is in gratitude that causes us to praise him and to worship him for who he is. This is Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday where we remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem and many people in Jerusalem praising him for their coming Messiah, their coming King. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna. Which translated means God save us now. God save us now. And as Jesus came into Jerusalem, they laid their palm fronds down before him, recognizing and worshiping their king. How times changed in a matter of 5 days. Do you know why that happened? It's because many of the people didn't learn the lesson that David learned here. David's victory didn't come instantaneously, did it? David was on the run from Saul for years, for a good chunk of his life. David was persecuted and his life was threatened every moment of every day for years on end. And he cried out to God on a regular basis. And he suffered. And David learned a very important lesson that unfortunately many of those in Jerusalem didn't. And that's there is no crown before the cross. There is no glory before the suffering. David suffered immensely. And God came through. And he gave him his crown. But not before the cross. Not before the suffering. And so as the people worshiped Jesus and said, save us now, save us now. Hosanna, Hosanna. They thought, yes, here, finally, David, the prophet, David operating as a prophet in verse 50, prophesied about Jesus. He says, he gives great victories to his king. He shows loyalty to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. He's talking about the coming of Jesus, the final man in the line of King David who would reign forever as king. And the people recognized that, they saw that, they believed it, they thought Jesus was going to come in, but they forgot the one reality that there is no crown before the cross. And so as we prepare our hearts for what's coming on Good Friday, the horror of Good Friday, which I would encourage you all, come out, it'll be a half-hour meditation service, where we can focus on what Jesus has done for us, and by dying on the cross, all of our sins were forgiven before God if we put our trust in him. I'd encourage you to come out and spend some time doing that this Friday. And as we prepare ourselves for that, the horror of the cross and the glories of the resurrection next Easter Sunday, let's adopt the attitude the people had and praise Jesus for who he is. Praise the living God because he is empowered all of your victories, large and small, whether you knew it or not. On this Palm Sunday, let's have an attitude of praise. Let's praise Jesus for all of your victories. Let me pray for you. Father God, we want to be like David, who recognizes that you are the one who stooped down. You reached down and you give us victory, Lord. And you empower us and you train us and you teach us. Lord, we are in a world filled with so much suffering and pain and disease and hurt and heartache. And Lord, there will come a time when Jesus returns and all of those things will be washed away. But even in this world, Lord, even in this world that is so terribly affected by sin, there are so many joys. There are so many wonderful things. There are so many victories that you give us, that you give me. And so, Lord, as we prepare to worship you in song one last time, I pray that we praise you, that we worship you, that we rejoice, that we, in this last song that we sing, we don't just mimic, we don't just ape words, we don't just open our mouths, but that, Lord, we declare our love for you from the very bottom of our souls for your great love and deliverance for us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. With the worship team coming up, hopefully after a prayer like that, I would encourage you, sing out, sing to God. I hope that this is the most worst-sounding song we've ever sung here. Because it's not coming out of a desire to sound good. It's not coming out of a desire because you have a good singing voice. I pray that this is a song that comes from the depths of your soul, realizing, yes, God has given me every victory I have, and the only proper response is to worship Him. Won't you stand and praise with us?